This morning, we are in John chapter 3, the famous chapter 3. Let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you for bringing us here. We thank you for giving us life. We thank you for providing everything we need up to this day. You have never, ever dropped us, and we praise you for that. We thank you, Lord, that according to your word, you made us the way you made us. You put us where you put us, all for the purpose of that one day we would turn to you and grope for you and find that you're not far. We thank you for every one of the situations going on in our lives right now. Because, Lord, these are the things that would cause us to grope for you. I want to thank you, Lord, that you are here by your Holy Spirit. And you love us so much. And your plans for us, your intentions for us, are for peace. May you have your way in every heart here this morning, Lord. May you lead and guide by your Holy Spirit as I open up your word. And may you speak to individuals so clearly that there's no way we could fight against you anymore, but just surrender completely. Oh God, we ask you to bless us and teach us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't want you to answer out loud, but I have a question, and you have to answer for yourself. When you die, are you going to go to heaven? And most people, when I ask that question, doesn't matter where I am or what, and you would think that standing here and sitting here in a church, pastor asks, you know, when you die, are you going to go to heaven? Most people will say, well, of course we are. Look at us. We're sitting in church. But it's everywhere. Everybody just thinks they're going to go to heaven. And my question to you then is, why? Why is it that you get to go to heaven? Now, most of the answers that I receive, and I'll receive these answers even in the church, are, well, because I'm a good person. Or because I believe my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. Or I have joined such and such a church. Or I have been, you know, involved in this doctrine or whatever. They all come up with all kinds of really, really good reasons that have everything to do with something that they did. Some of you are thinking to yourselves, I should go to heaven merely because, well, I do believe in God. And yeah, I make mistakes, but, you know, I believe in God and I just think I'm going to go to heaven. Well, Jesus came to the earth. He ministered for about 3 years, and then they crucified him. And on the third day, he rose again. And because he did the things he did, and because he fulfilled hundreds of the Old Testament prophecies, I believe that he is who he said he is. And if he is who he said he is, and that is the Messiah, the King, the Savior, the Son of God, the only way to heaven, then I believe him. I believe what he says. And with that, understand that no one is going to get to heaven on their own merit. No one is getting to heaven on their own merit. You are not good enough for heaven. I am not good enough for heaven. None of us are good enough for heaven. This is not the happiest thing people have to hear. We honor ourselves by boasting about some good things we did or the good heart we have because we care about these people. We take care of those people. I'm an animal rights activist. I'm a, or whatever. I care about this. I care about that. I am a good person. But the man who claimed to be the Son of God, who was crucified, buried, and rose again, begs to differ with you. And that brings us now to chapter 3 of John. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." There's a lot here already. First of all, there was a man of the Pharisees. Look back at verse 25 of the last chapter. Jesus had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And understand that the chapter breaks were put here because to make it easier for you and me to read. But when John wrote his gospel, he just wrote and wrote and wrote and wrote and wrote. And there was no chapter break. Now, look at this flow here. Let's see, verse 24. "But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." Now, there was a man of the Pharisees. Okay. Now, as he is now talking about, as John is speaking of man, of people, this man was of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were members of the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin being the rulers, the spiritual rulers of the Jews. They were the Pharisees were the ones who ruled over the synagogues. And they claimed to be descendants of the 70 that were given the spirit of Moses back in the book of Numbers. And so they believed they had absolute authority over all religious things. They believed they had absolute, that there was nothing wrong with them. In fact, the Pharisees were the ones that people looked upon and said, "Man, I wish I was that righteous. I wish I was that holy. Look at him. Look at the outfits these guys wear. They look smooth. They have all of the right clothes on. They wear their phylacteries." What's a phylactery? That is the a little box that they would put on their heads, in accordance with Deuteronomy chapter 6, that says that you shall put the word, you could have this word as frontlets between your eyes. Well, of course, we know what was meant by that was that it would always be before you, but not literally in a box on your forehead. But they would put it on a box on their forehead. And you could tell how righteous somebody was by the box on their forehead. Jesus even gave them a hard time in Matthew chapter 23, saying they make their phylacteries big. So these guys would have big shoe boxes on their forehead and be walking around. And it's like it was just a sign of, "I am the best of all the religious people." And so talking about knowing what's in man, Jesus knew, because all men are sinners, no matter how they dress themselves up or how they present themselves or what they tell others about themselves. And so here was somebody that the Jews all considered to be the most righteous of any of them. And what does this man do? He comes to Jesus by night. And I love that song. I don't know what that was. It wasn't me. Okay, that's all right. He comes to Jesus by night. Well, let's just come right out and plainly say this. The Pharisees hated Jesus from the very beginning. Why? Because Jesus was horning in on their business. People would clamor all over the Pharisees, hoping that they would get some sort of blessing from them. And so Pharisees had all agreed that this Jesus was not the Messiah. He was not anyone special. In fact, it would be the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who are also members of the Sanhedrin, who would get together and turn Jesus over to the Romans to have him killed. These religious leaders killing people to preserve their religion. And so here Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Why? Because he had a problem with friends and associates. They would not go for this at all. It tells us in John chapter 9 that anybody who confessed Jesus, who believed in Jesus, was put out of the synagogue. And so Nicodemus was preserving his position, preserving himself, while trying to find out more about Jesus. Or maybe he did want to come to Jesus, but he was kind of in this strange in-between state. And what I mean by that in-between state is that many people I know, well, would come to Jesus by night, but never by day. And I speak figuratively, in that you maybe are here at church today, but you wouldn't want your friends to know. You have some friends that you don't, they don't. Why? They'll mock you. They will put you out of their club. And you're just going to, you're going to lose the people that you believe to be important to you and who are your support. And, you know, somebody might tell you, hey, I saw your car out in front of Calvary Chapel on Sunday. And you're going to say, oh, yeah, you know, I was just kind of, you know, checking it out. But no, I don't believe that stuff. But, you know, just checking it out. Now, I will say this. Jesus does say, if you confess me before men, I'll confess before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. And that is a fact that we say we love Jesus, but it depends upon the company we keep, whether or not we'll mention it. If we do love Jesus, then the company, whatever company we're in, it's not going to be an issue. We just go ahead and say we love Jesus. And that's all there is to it. And so I realize, though, that people may be in that in-between state, and still, Jesus seeks to bless Nicodemus. Jesus didn't slam Nicodemus for what maybe we can bag on Nicodemus a little bit here. It says, oh, Nicodemus is coming to Jesus by night. What a chicken liver, right? Oh, pfft. I want you to notice something. Let's look at verse 2, the first five words. This man came to Jesus. Man, good move. Good move. If you're here in stealth right now, good move. All right? It's okay. It's okay. Because when you do actually meet Jesus, the whole world's going to know. And it's not going to be because, oh no, I really know Jesus now. Now I got to tell the world. It's not going to feel like that at all. But anyway, so he's checking it out. He's trying to hold his position there with his friends and at the same time get to know Jesus. He knows that Jesus has been doing so many miraculous signs. He's done many things that weren't even recorded here the last couple of chapters. And as we know, the last part of John tells that so many things that Jesus did that all the books in the world couldn't contain them. So they saw the things, they heard the words, and so Nick is trying to, as we call him Nick at night, he is trying to He is trying to figure this out. And so, he says, we know, so they've talked about it, he and his friends. We know that you're a teacher come from God. Well, one thing for sure, he is more than a teacher come from God. Because we saw the signs, and we just believe that nobody can do the signs you do unless God is with them. By the way, we do know that there is going to be there will be lying signs and wonders from the Antichrist. We know that there are some, you know, miraculous things that could be done that are not from God. And so, if you see weird things like, you know, feathers coming out of the air conditioning ducts or anything like that, just know that that's not God. But so, don't get me going on that. I did not mean to bring that up. So. Anyway, he's just saying, look, we see the evidence. We want to know. So here I am under the cover of evening, the cover of darkness, asking you about this. And Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. All right. I don't know, but I feel like sometimes people come to Jesus, they have a question, and then he just brings up something totally different that they weren't even asking. I don't think Nicodemus was anywhere near any idea about this born-again thing. What I believe, and just in the context of this and what we know of the Jews, I believe that Nicodemus thought that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, but he wanted to know when the kingdom would then be set in its proper place. You know, as the government will be on his shoulders, as it reads in Isaiah chapter 9. Like, when do you sit on the throne as king and fix all the problems that us poor unfortunate Jews are having? And so with this, he's saying, you know, Jesus, you know, we think that you could be the guy. So what are you going to do now? And Jesus tells him something about the kingdom of God. He says, well, Nick, I'm telling you, that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I asked you earlier what, you know, how do you know if you're going to heaven? Well, Jesus gives the answer right here. You must be born again. Some people, in a frantic, you know, a frantic attempt to run from this, say that Jesus was just talking to Nicodemus and that he was the one who had to be born again because he had some bigger problems than you and I. And so it was Nicodemus who needed to be born again. But I want to direct your attention to unless one is born again, not unless you, Nicodemus, are born again. And so it is for everyone. And the fact is, plainly put, in all of its simplicity, you and I need to understand that verse 3 says that you may not enter heaven unless you are born again. You must be born again. Now, that's the simplicity of all of this. If you are not born again, no matter how much religious experience you may have, then you cannot go to heaven. And I think it's great because as Jesus knows what's in a man, this is one of the best men as far as all other men were concerned. The whole world looked at Pharisees and say, well, there's a good man. And so this good man comes to Jesus and Jesus says, no, forget it. You got to be born again. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how religious you've become. You must be born again. Now, Peter also, what is it? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Peter uses the term born again, saying that we've been born again, speaking to Christians. And so understand, this is not just for Nicodemus. This is for all of us, no matter how good a person you may be, or no matter how bad you may be. But now let's look at what Jesus is actually saying in some detail. And why I want to look at this is this rocks. This is, notice he says to him, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now we know that when Jesus speaks of the kingdom of God, he's speaking not just of the future kingdom. He's not speaking of heaven. Or he's not speaking of the millennium the millennial kingdom where Jesus sits on the throne in Jerusalem and rules and reigns for 1,000 years. He's not talking just about that. He's talking about here and now as well as the future. Jesus says in Luke that the kingdom of God doesn't come with observation. The kingdom of God is among you. The kingdom of God is within you. Oh, and of course, the whole New Age world takes that thought and says, see, we're all the kingdom of God. The whole world is. Well, I tell you what, if that is truly the case, then Jesus came and died and rose again for nothing. And Jesus gave instruction for nothing. And so the fact is this, Jesus is saying that if you're looking for the kingdom of God, where you're going to look is in you. Because the kingdom of God is simply wherever God is king. That's where the kingdom of God is. And before you are born again, God is not king in your heart. I mean, think about the kingdom of God. Let's look at the United States. Is the United States the kingdom of God? No, because God is not the king of the United States. Money is the king of the United States. Sexual sin is the king of the United States. Hollywood is the king of the United States. Self-service is the king of the United States. Fort Bragg. Is Fort Bragg the kingdom of God? No, don't tell me what the king of Fort Bragg is. I don't know. But the thing is this, is that before we are born again, we are our own kingdom. We make up our own morality. We make up our own version of heaven and hell. Just according to the things that we desire, according to our own imaginations. And yet, as we would do that, we would come and attend church. The pastor starts ranting and raving over something Jesus said. And then you get in your car and say, well, I don't really agree with that. That's because, and it's not that everything I'm going to say is what the truth, no, it's everything the Bible says is what the truth is, okay? Get that right. But when we disagree with the scriptures, then that means that God is not king. God is not king in your heart. Something else is. And it's mostly just us. He says, you know, Nick, you can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again.
What did he say? He didn't say you can't go to the kingdom of God
unless you're born again.
He says you can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. You can't comprehend the kingdom of God unless you're born again. You see, the Jews, according to Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, would go about with that veil over them, just as Moses wore that veil so that people couldn't see that the light coming from him was fading. And he says, to this day, when the Jews read the New Testament scriptures, or when they read the Old Testament scriptures, viewing anything about Jesus, they read it with a veil over their eyes, so that they cannot see. They can't see the Lord. They can't see. And yet in Christ, the veil is taken away, at which point they can see the kingdom of God. I was raised in, I was raised Catholic. If somebody were to ask me, are you going to heaven? I'd say, well, sure. I'm Catholic. I mean, if I don't make it, I'll go to purgatory and I'm good. You know, somebody will get me out of there. And, you know, I'm good. And then those darn born-agains. We called them that. Oh, you mean, oh, you were talking to one of the born-agains? You know, they'd say, hey, how do you know you're going to heaven? Said, well, you know, I'm a pretty good guy, and, you know, besides, you know, I go to church, I do what I'm supposed to, and I'm just, you know, I believe in God, I believe all that. So I'm good. And they'd say, well, no, you got to be born again. And I'm going, it's like, gosh, you guys don't get it, do you? I mean, that was my reaction to them. Like, you know what? You people are so weird. You don't see anything. You don't see things realistically. You don't see things like, oh, man. I mean, man, I'd hate to be one of you guys. Oh, that was me. That's what I was saying. And now, oh. And I never thought to go to the scriptures and see what the Bible said about such things. I didn't really care to because I was comfortable believing what I believed. And for certain, I could not see the kingdom of God because I was not born again. And so here's a born again person telling you how incredible God is. I mean, the things Jesus has done in me, how he's taken this away, he's given me that desire. And all I can do is just desire him, and it's incredible. And all you're thinking is, well, that doesn't sound like fun to me. Can't I just desire the things I desire because I like to desire those and I don't want to desire the things of God? It just doesn't. I can't see it. I can't see it. I can't comprehend it the way you're trying to tell this to me. And the reason is, and here's the fact, no matter all the scriptures you're reading, no matter everything I'm telling you, I'm talking to you people who are not born again, I can just go on and on. In fact, the more on and on I go, the more irritated you get. Because I'm trying desperately to open your eyes so that you can see the glory of the kingdom of God. And you know what? It's not going to happen. You can't see it. Why? You're not born again. Once you're born again, the eyes open up and you see things. It's funny because you had that veil on. You see things that you saw shadows of. But now you see them. And it just does amazing, incredible things. You finally understand that is all that you're looking for love in all the wrong places and all that, you know, that the search is over. And it's an amazing thing. And from this day, the day that you are born again, you can see, you can comprehend the kingdom of God. And you can know that God is King, sitting on the throne of your heart and in your mind. And this whole business of born again, it's a miracle. It is a miracle of God. It is an amazing thing. Now, Nicodemus, being a Jew in these days, didn't see himself as the problem. Remember, he's saying, I want to know, as all the Jews, they were saying, when are you going to bring in the kingdom of God? Jesus' disciples themselves, for 3 years walking with him and saying, when do you get to finally do the kingdom of God thing? And so that's what they're looking for. But they envisioned it as Jesus on the throne with the Jews all ruling and reigning next to him and the whole world subservient to Jesus and the Jews. And Jesus, so this is what Nicodemus is picturing. And Jesus is now taking that big giant vision away from Nicodemus and bringing it right down to one person. And that is Nicodemus himself, and in his heart, saying, well, let's talk about the kingdom of God. Is God king in your heart? Well, of course he is. I'm a Jew. But Jesus knew different. Didn't matter who you're related to. It doesn't matter you can trace your lineage back to Abraham. You need to come under the kingdom of God. But it was a very confusing thing for Nicodemus, of course, because just like many today, they think the problem with this world is the government. If the government would get their act together, we'd have an awesome country. Hey, not saying the government isn't wicked. I'm all over that. I was just talking to a brother right there in the lobby before church, saying, man, the government's doing some crazy things. Absolutely they are. They're nuts. You know why they're nuts, right? Because they're made up of people. So you think the government's the problem? What is it exactly that made the government the problem? People. It wasn't like these things, these politicians, they come from, the planet Polis, and they come in and then they take over, and we just go, gosh, I hate it, those guys are in charge. And they're just like you and me. They're sinners like you and me. You want to fix that government? Guess what? Your life is still going to be sinful. And then who will you blame? You're just going to have to sit there by yourself and scratch your head. Because you would never blame yourself for your own problems. That's the last thing you want to do. And there's Nicodemus, especially the religious man. The religious man never sees himself as the problem. Oh boy. So imagine in this little sentence that Nicodemus got from Jesus, what that did to Nick. And what it might be doing to you. Nicodemus said to him, verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Like, okay, Jesus. I mean, that sounds a little silly to me. Yeah, I don't know if Nicodemus was really, really thinking that Jesus was really saying to get back into mom's womb and try again. It hurt the first time when you were 8 pounds. Imagine 180 pounds. But what it was is that as Nicodemus did not even think of himself as a person who needed to start over, because that's what happens when born again happens. He was not a person, he didn't, he just think, How does one start over? It doesn't make sense to me is what he's really saying. And maybe he's even mocking Jesus for this business of born again. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, the natural man does not receive the things of the kingdom of God. He thinks they're foolishness. And so it could be that here is Nicodemus, the leader of the Jews, the leader of this religion, is now mocking his king. Oh, people do mock the born again thing. We've seen the bumper stickers, haven't we? Born okay the first time. You know, is that going to be the card you're going to show at the door? You know, what's such a travesty is not so much that a person doesn't believe, but then will mock that. You know, they will understand condemnation. What is it? What other stupid born again bumper stickers? You know, if I'm born again, do I have two belly buttons or something like that? It's like, gosh, people. But it's a weird thing, you know. You just don't see the mocking of other religions. Something to think about. So
Nick doesn't get it. I don't get this. When he'd be born when he is old. Which, by the way, we're going to see, too, that when Jesus explains this further, that born again doesn't mean turning over a new leaf. It doesn't mean New Year's resolution. It doesn't mean, okay, I'll never eat chocolate again. You know, it's never, especially not that. But... but it is something that happens on the inside that you could never do on your own. And so, let's see Jesus explain this to us so that we can get a better grip. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now he's talking about entering, so now he's talking about even the future. that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, that I said to you, you must be born again. Don't get all confused on me. You know, don't. Fact is, you have to be born again. And this born again is to be born of the Spirit. Now, verse 5 has a lot of confusion surrounding it, because Jesus doesn't really elaborate on what he means by born of water. Born of water and of the Spirit. Now, it depends on what religious influence you may have. And that is that some people believe that what Jesus is saying, that you must be baptized in water and born of the Spirit in order to be saved. You know, and I have the normal arguments for that idea, and one of them is just the fact that there was a thief on a cross right next to Jesus who didn't have time to be baptized. And we read that when we believe with all our heart, that is when we are saved. And after we are saved, then baptism follows. So baptism is not the thing that saves anybody. And so I would say that when he says, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, I don't believe he's speaking of baptism. Although baptism is commanded. Well, then what's he talking about water? Some people believe that water is related to the Spirit. As Jesus said, anyone who thirsts, let him come to me, and out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.
And so that Jesus is, you know, basically being redundant here, being water and the Spirit. You know, this is it. Some people believe that Jesus is speaking of the Word of God, as faith comes by hearing and hearing comes by the Word of God. The Word of God in Ephesians chapter 5 is likened to water, the washing of water by the Word. And so unless you come to grips with the Word of God and are born of the Spirit, then you cannot enter the kingdom of God. I don't know if it's that. I don't know. Like I said, we're all trying to figure it out. And I think, and this is, some of you don't agree with this, I'm cool with that. You can be wrong. You know, because the next verse, I think, helps us understand what he means by born of water. For all of us lucky parents, all the moms who have given birth and all of us dads who watched, talk about born of water. All of us are growing up in a sack of amniotic fluid. And talk about when her water breaks, we are all born of water. And that is just the natural means of things. And I have some gnarly stories I'm not going to tell you. One day, you know, if you ever catch me over at Headlands or Starbucks, say, Kevin, tell me that story you didn't want to tell the whole church. And I will tell you, I love telling that story more than anything. So I know that we're born of water. All of us, you see, and in our natural birth, we kind of come out looking like our parents. Unfortunately, for some of us, explains why I look this way, but you know what? You know, my little girls, just a miracle, I tell you that. Little miracles of God, all three of them. I cannot believe that they are all three beauties to behold when I am their father. But God is a genius. He could take the features of an ugly man and put them on a little girl and turn her into this model. You know, it's like, God, you're awesome. How do you do that? But, you know, of course, you know, Bridget helped a lot. You know, good-looking wife, you know, and of course. Anyway, by the way, this has something to do with the study. I'm not just... It really does. Because, you know, my mother being Mexican, so I'm Mexican. My dad being English and Swedish and other things, I've got that stuff in me. And so that's what I look like, and all of this stuff kind of comes through the flesh. And I belong to that family. And that's just how that works. So if you're born of the water, as everybody is, there you go. You are born of the flesh. As it says in verse 6, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that's all there is to it. But then it says you must be born of water and of the Spirit. You can't enter the kingdom. Well, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In that when a person is born again and born of the Spirit, this is a new birth that happens aside from the first birth. Because now, instead of, say, for my children's sake, you know, I am their fleshly father, but when they become born again in the Spirit, the very Spirit of God is their father. And God has birthed into everyone who believes him his Spirit. And the only way that you and I can be of the kingdom of God is if God is our King. And the only way he can be our King is that if he is our Father. The only way we can be in that kingdom is if we are basically one of him. Not that we have become gods. But he has given us of his Spirit. As it reads in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Check it out. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Inherit. Inherit. You inherit your parents' stuff. Why? Because you were related to them. Did you work for it? No. Some of you just sat on the couch your whole life. And the next thing is that your parents die and you have a house, you get a check for a bunch of money, all for sitting on a couch. Why? Because you're related to them. You're their son, you're their daughter. Now, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Why do we go to heaven? Because we did anything for that? No. But because we're related. We're related. Because why? We're born of the Spirit. God did something miraculous in us Christians. He changed our hearts. Took that heart of stone, gave us a heart of flesh. Gave us a moldable heart, gave us a broken heart. He did something on the inside of us that only He can do. And then we came to realize He made me one of His. As I share my testimony over and over again, it is the most, it happened 28 years ago, but it is still wipes me out how incredible it is, because at that moment I became born again. It was this moment that I realized what Jesus had done for me, how much He loved me. He saw me through my whole life. Every sin I committed, every person I hurt, every person that hurt me, He saw it all. He knew it all. And in one day, as I cried out to Him in a fashion that I would not recommend, as I cursed Him for my life, I questioned His goodness. I questioned so much about Him. I thought He was, if He's God, He's not very good at this. And at that moment, I became born again. I realized Jesus had died on the cross for me. I realized that I was a sinner who needed His forgiveness, and that He was innocent in every way, and He took the cross for me instead of me. They tortured Him because He loves me. You see, He could have stopped at any time. But I realized at that moment that back 2,000 years ago, He knew me. And some of you go, no, come on, that's a little weird. Yeah, because you can't see the kingdom of God, you're not born again. I knew it. And I was forgiven. And I was changed. And of course, and there I am blubbering and kind of praying to God, going, and that's when Bridget, by the those of you who are visiting, her name is Erin, but I call her Bridget. That's when she turned to me and she said that thing that I never considered until just a couple years ago, what it meant. Seriously, she said, "What happened to you?" Because even at that moment, without me saying a word, she knew something happened to me. Because born again is something that happens to you. It's not something that you sign a contract for or work toward. It is a change that God, only God, can bring about inside of a person. And what had happened to me was that I was born again. And I belong to God now. I belong to him back when it happened, and I'll belong to him tomorrow. I see the kingdom of God. I see it here. And I see it in the future. But understand that it must be something that happens on the inside of you. Some of y'all have been coming to church on a regular basis, maybe, and you've been working so hard at trying to become better people, trying to match up, trying to live up to this Christian standard you're trying to figure out. I mean, good luck with that. You end up beating yourself up because you just find yourself to be a sinner over and over and over again. Well, guess what, gang? Jesus saves sinners only.
Amen.
And our hope isn't in our ability to do better. Our hope is in the price he paid to save us.
That's right.
That is the hope. Now, Jesus goes on to say this awesome thing, and we'll close it with this. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. What? Yeah, it's just so awesome. I think it is so great. I get this. Sometimes when I'm praying or I'm looking for answers on something, and I get in the Word, and then God goes and talks to me about something else. But you do that to your kids, don't you? Your kids say, can I go down to Columbus and get a treat for myself? And I'll say, where did you get those shoes? You know, God does that with us. You know, we've got our agenda, we've got our flow, we've got our direction, and then God just is, you know, and then he's saying, well, what's happened here? What are you doing with this? Why is this? And so Nicodemus was just saying, look, you know, we think you might be the Messiah, so what are we going to do about this kingdom of God? Next thing you know, Nicodemus is just standing there like he's just been fired upon. Like, I've got to be born again? And Jesus says, well, the wind blows where it wishes. Okay. You can hear it. You don't know where it's coming from. You know, Nicodemus is saying, yeah, especially now. But so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And I think this is so beautiful. Because, you know, back to this thing about being related to and looking like, when we're born of the Spirit, what happens is we begin to look more and more like Jesus because we're related to him now. And we walk with him. Our lives are different than they used to be. And it's like the wind. You don't see the wind. You see the effects of the wind. Yet everybody says it, don't they? They look outside and they go, wow, look at that wind. Nobody sees it. But your friend agrees, yeah, that's gnarly. You see the white caps on the ocean? You see the white caps. Why? Because the wind is hitting on the ocean. You see the trees. You see a bull pine down in your yard. It's like you see what the wind has done. You see the effects of the wind. And so it is with God, who you cannot see. And you can't understand how it is that this God could get in there, make you a different person, and everybody sees the effects and therefore sees God in you. That is how the wind works. That is how the Spirit of God works. And you can't figure it out. I can't figure it out. I can't figure out how a car runs. Now, some of you can, but that's not going to stop me from driving it.
I went to Disneyland, brought Tyler to Disneyland the first time, you know, and there we were in the Pirates of the Caribbean. Tyler can't have any fun in there. I'm glad he's not here. No, I wish he was here. Where is he? Is he working?
He's in the lobby.
He's in the lobby? Hey, Tyler, listen. And but we're going to the Pirates of the Caribbean, and you know, we're just kind of enjoying it. Yeah, I'm at Disneyland, Pirates of the Caribbean for the 400th time in my life. Yeah, I know, kind of scooching along this way. And he's looking. And he's got one of those minds that says, how they do this? How are they putting this together? I notice they're pretending that this stuff is going to fall. I hope they're really pretending. You know, he's looking at how it's all attached and how it's all, you know, and that's where his mind works. I think a lot of people, you know, and me, I'm a guy that just says, look, I don't know how they do it. Just get me on the ride. And you know what? There are things about God you and I will never know until we're there. And when we get there, we'll know it all. You can't know it all now, but you can know this much. You must be born again. And some of you might be thinking, okay, how do I do that? Well, one, only God can do it, but the Bible also says that if you believe with all your heart, you shall be saved. He who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus rose from the dead, God rose him from the dead, you will be saved. And so, you come to him and you call on him and you ask him, you knock on his door and you say, hey, I just heard a sermon today. And I want to know if it's okay if I could be part of your family. And God will receive you if you want it. And you will be born again. You turn from the old life and turn to the new. And when you truly believe these things, something happens on the inside of you. It doesn't mean you're going to be in a bucket of tears as I was. I've seen people, you know, I prayed with people to receive the Lord, and they said, yeah, I was listening about this thing, and I think, you know, I think I really need to give my life to the Lord. And, it, you know, very matter of fact, and I'm thinking, dude, how can you be matter of fact about this? This is God. It's like amazing, you know. And then I pray with them, and they go, okay, thanks, cool, good. You know, they're gone. And I'm thinking, man, okay. And you know, idiot me says, well, that guy didn't get it. But then, I see him loving the Lord and loving people more than anybody. So don't get caught up in the emotionalism of this. Just because I'm an emotional wreck. You may be an emotional wreck. Good, cry, let it out. But crying, feeling, the emotions, that's not what it's about. What it's about is believing. And if you believe with all your heart, then you will be saved. You will be born again. You will have new life. And all of your sins have been nailed to the cross. And you don't bear them anymore. Jesus paid for them all. And when I would ask you, are you going to heaven? You'd say, sure. I say, why? Because Jesus paid it all. Amen. He paid my debt, and I'm born again, and I am his son. I am his daughter. I belong to him. Do you think you've done well enough to get there? No. No, I haven't done well enough. But Jesus did. He did well enough, and he showed himself to me, poured himself in me, and he gave me life. And I have it for eternity, and I can see the kingdom of God. I am not going to do to you what I used to do, or what many pastors do, and that is give you the opportunity to raise your hand, come forward, pray, and do all of that. No. This is between you and God. Because if it's real, then it's real. We're going to see it. I've had way too many people walking around this town who don't have any idea who Jesus is, but came forward in a church service, believing that how to be saved is to come forward. No. How to be saved is to be born again. But don't leave here without making that choice. Don't leave here without making that choice. Either say, Lord, I want to be saved, or no, I'm going on my own. Just go ahead and say that prayer to God. But I'll tell you what, when you're born again, you're going to see the kingdom of God. And that's my prayer for you all. I want the whole world to know. I want the whole world to see what God has shown me. Unfortunately, it's a narrow path. I don't believe it's narrow because God is being unfair. I believe it's narrow because it's the path least traveled. Because wide is the way that leads to destruction. But narrow is the way that leads to life, and Jesus is that life. Come to faith in Jesus today. Give your life to him. Be born again. If you've been coming to church your whole life and always just thought, well, I've been a Christian my whole life, and I'm going to, have you been born again? Ask the Lord to make you born again. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for the life that you've given us. How amazing it is that you would birth us in the Spirit because of your love for us, and that you would adopt us. I ask you right now that you would speak specifically to those that, Lord, you know who they are, obviously. And that even in the quiet, they would ask you honest questions. And that your answers would be clear. And Lord, today, new life would begin. Oh God, we praise you for your grace, your amazing grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.